Well, good evening. Good to see you out tonight. Thank you for coming. We will once again look at the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 15 verses. Ecclesiastes 3 and 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it, that men should fear before him. That which has already been, and what is to be, has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to our reading tonight. Some of you that are in the above 50 category will remember that there was a rock group from California that made verse 1 to 8 a very successful song, sold millions of copies of Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8. And the question would be, how many people listening to that have any idea at all what the words mean? Well, we began a look this morning at the book of Ecclesiastes, that it was written by Solomon, likely towards the end of his life. We can read about that life we mentioned this morning in 1 Kings chapter 1 to chapter 11, also in the Chronicles. We note it is recorded that God spoke to Solomon on two occasions. The first one was very uplifting. The second one, not so much. The first is in Kings 3 and verse 5. God said to Solomon, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Wow, that's wide open, isn't it? What shall I give you? And Solomon's answer was an understanding heart. And stemming from this came a zeal to obey God, to serve him as the king of Israel. But as we mentioned this morning, in time that zeal began to erode away. Pride, selfish ambition, disobedience to the known will of God, and bad choices, about 1,000 of them. Solomon's relationship to God that started out to be phenomenal, and Solomon loved the Lord, just bottomed out as he married many foreign women. And as we read, the gods of these women, they turned Solomon's heart away from the true God. And it was at this time most commentators feel that Solomon wrote this book of Ecclesiastes in this state that he was in. The book of Ecclesiastes is a compilation of Solomon's own experiences and the things that he observed as he looked out over life under the sun, to see what others were doing and the variety of circumstances that they found themselves. And Solomon took it all in. His personal experiences included a thorough study of the matter of fulfillment, satisfaction, found in pleasure and prosperity and power. And we looked this morning to see that none of these things really brought any satisfaction. And we noted, too, that he did it in isolation from God. His pursuit, with all of the abilities and talents he had, was to find if there was a source of joy, happiness, fulfillment, all of these things in a world quite apart from God. He studied life as it is experienced in our five senses. And in the end, he concludes that none of these things meet God's greatest need, or man's greatest needs. None of these pursuits ever meets man's greatest needs. They're meaningless. They're like chasing the wind. As you read through the book, there's things that are repeated. The word vanity, 35 times, means meaningless. Under the sun, 32 times. Chasing the wind, 9 times. These, in part, are keys to understanding this book. Meaningless, well, that's kind of self-explanatory. Has no meaning whatsoever. But life under the sun really means life lived only for time, with really no thought beyond the grave. He concludes life lived only for time is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. That was his conclusion. This evening, we're going to concern ourselves with chapter 3. And it's the matter of time. Time management. Have you ever been in a business meeting or somewhere in industry or in education? Time management comes up as one of the line items to just about every meeting that you have. Even in the family, trying to teach our kids what it means to use their time wisely. We all have 24 hours a day, not 1 second more, not 1 second less. And we cram as much as we can get into that 24 hours. A simple rule of thumb is, if we want to add something to our day, good or bad, then something else needs to be changed or removed completely. Very often we hear that we need to pray more. We need to study our Bibles more. We need to read our Bibles more. And if we're not doing that with any regularity, to become a regular reader, prayer, studier, then there's going to be things in that 24 hours that are going to have to be taken out. It's just as simple as that. You can't add any more time to add these things that very often we're reminded should be characteristic of our lives as Christians. The study of time and the wise use of time certainly would be a benefit to all of us, but we're going to keep our thoughts on Ecclesiastes. As Solomon observed the matter of time, he noticed some things in chapter 1. Certain things happen at the same time and in the same manner. Very repetitious, if you will. And he alludes to the fact that the sun, it rises in the morning. Now, he's not looking at the scientific way that the earth spins and all these kinds of things. In his observation, the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening. It did the same thing yesterday. It did the same thing 100 years ago. It did the same thing 1,000 years ago. Very repetitious, over and over and over. He notices that one day the wind's blowing this way, and the next day the wind's blowing that way. And the next day it's blowing this way. Very repetitious. Another matter of nature that seems to, as he looks at it, seems to be, has a control over it, that it does the same thing over and over. He notices that the water comes down as rain, and gets the little streams and creeks and runs into a lake and runs into a river and ends up in the sea, and the sea never gets full. What happens? Well, the sun comes and the water rises and goes back over the mountains and starts all over again. Here's Solomon, like how many centuries ago, 4,000 years ago, and he understands the cycle of water. He notices that generations come and go. The faces change, but really, everything stays the same. I was one of seven chaperones last week, taking a group of grade sevens and eights to Ottawa. These kids were three generations away from when I was in grade seven and eight. But you know, as I looked around, there was little Charles Tempest. Yeah, he was there. Insecure, no self-confidence. Oh, he had a different face and he came from a different family, but he was there. And there was little Bobby McMahon. He was there. He was the hockey star. There was Dennis Dawson. He was my best friend. He had dreadlocks last week, but he didn't back when I knew him. And then there was Belinda Rigvalson, the sweetheart of grade eight that drove the boys crazy. Now, she was there last week. She had a different name, a different face. Greg was there. He was the noisy kid. Wayne was there. We called him the Browner. I don't know what they call them these days. And Carl was there, who spent a lot of time in the office. They were all there last week. Generations come, generations go, Solomon says. And there doesn't seem to be a lot of change. Very much the same thing. We were all 12 years old and 13 years old when we were in those grades. But they were all there last week. So what Solomon concludes is, life is locked into some predetermined pattern. First, that life is repetitious. He expresses this conclusion in chapter 1 and verse 9. That which has been, that's the past, is what will be, that's the future. There is nothing new under the sun. Obviously, he's not talking about our cell phones and technology and what we've achieved in the world of medicine. He's talking about really the basics of life. The sun, the water, the food, life, death. It's been the same. It's just very repetitious. And he's seeing this, and he's trying to understand it. He concludes that someone or something is at the controls. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in chapter 3 tonight. Now, Bill McDonald, in his commentary, says of Ecclesiastes 3 and 1, this is what Solomon said: to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. So Bill McDonald says in his commentary, Solomon concludes that man is locked into a pattern of behavior which is determined by certain inflexible laws and principles. You got to remember, this is Solomon. McDonald is not saying Solomon's observations are all correct, only that this is what Solomon observes as he looks at life here on this earth, under the sun, quite apart from God. Solomon observes life that all humanity on this planet. Solomon, although wise beyond any other, still is limited to the knowledge of things. He really is. He hasn't got the background that has transpired in the things that we know today. I mentioned this morning, we see life different than Solomon. We have a different perspective. We are part of the church if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have the Bible, finished, complete canon of Scripture. We know who's in control. God is in control. There's nothing that goes on without God's knowledge. I remember when I was, I'm going to say 11 or 12, and I remember working on the farm, and I was working with Jane's brother. So he was about 15 or 16, much more worldly wise than me, who was like 12 or 13. You know, I mean, I still road hockey was the big thing in my life in those days. And the Russians were making way to Cuba. And the Americans were pointing their atomic weapons in the direction of Russia. And I remember Dennis. He was sweating bullets that if the wrong button was pressed, there was enough atomic power between Russia and the United States to have no life left on planet Earth. God is in control. He's not going to let anything happen that isn't within his plans. And so we have to understand that. God is in control. We know that prayer changes things. How many times have we prayed? No, not every answer to prayer gives what we want. But how many times has prayer encouraged our hearts? The prayer gets encouraged. And perhaps the direction of the person that is being prayed for, their circumstances will change. We know that we have a will. We know that we are responsible for our choices, especially when it comes to accepting or rejecting what God offers in salvation. You see, Solomon didn't include that because he was thinking of life quite isolated from God. He just looked around and saw your average Joe, your next door neighbor, the guy down the road, the guy you work with that has no concept of God. What is his life like? What happens to him? And this is some of the things that Solomon touches on in this book. In effect, Solomon is writing from a humanistic worldview where man has little or no choice. He would say in chapter 9 and verse 11, it's all about timing and chance. Whatever happens to you is all about timing and chance. He's not saying that really anybody is in control. And it happens to everyone. But you know, Solomon knows better. And as I mentioned this morning, we see at the end of the book where Solomon steps up to the plate when it comes to God. In chapter 11 and verse 9, he says that we're going to stand before God in judgment. You know, he says to the youth, do this, do that, have a good time, really get out there and burn those, you know, your bridges and everything, go get them, but don't forget that in the end, God is going to judge everything that you do. That's sort of solemn words in chapter 11, isn't it? Solomon takes his conclusion. So he's looking at the fact that there's a repetition. The sun, the water, the wind, sort of repetitious, the generations. Everything, there seems to be a time. The sun rises at a certain time. Yesterday was the longest day of sunlight in 2019, just for your information. The days are getting shorter now. So he sees that all these things are connected with time and seasons. But now he's going to add a little something, that time and seasons have a border. For example, we know that there are seasons of education. You know, it may be from 5 years old to 18, or maybe jump to 22, or you want to be a doctor, it jumps to 31, you want to be a specialist, it jumps to 35. There's a season of education, and there's a time to graduate. There are seasons of childhood. You know, you're born, you do all those dumb things as kids, and somewhere you start to mature, and your parents are trying to instruct you. There's a season of childhood, but there comes a day as an adult that you step out. There is a time that we step out as an adult. And all those things about dating. There's a season to date where we're finding out about each other, when we're looking and listening and doing things. And then there comes a time to get married. So there's seasons and there are times. So Solomon takes a general view of life. Certainly, the list here that we read in chapter 3 is not exhaustive. But in effect, it's what all of us experience in some form, some facet, some degree or another. So he looks at 14 couplets, 28 phrases that are all about times and seasons. He begins with this. A time to be born and a time to die. Now, as I look at the audience tonight, most of us have experienced one of those two things. That's a smile time, okay? It's the funniest thing I'm going to say all night, so I hope you're listening. These are borders. There was a time that we were born, and there's a time we're going to die. These are the borders. And then there's seasons within those borders, and he's going to talk about those a little bit. We know that we're going to be born. We know that we're going to die because we know that hospitals have nurseries and hospitals have morgues. The local paper has birth notices and obituaries. We know. Nobody argues with the fact that there's birth and there's death. It's common to all mankind, and it happens over and over and over. So the question is God involved? Or is it all by chance? Well, the answer is yes, God is involved. We know that. If he has a plan for our life, and how often have we heard about God's will for our life and God's plan for our life? If he has a plan for our life, which he does, well, he's going to be there from the beginning. He has to be. If he's got a plan for our life, if he knows exactly when that plan's going to come to an end and we're going to be with him in eternity forever, well, then he's got to be there till the end. And so God is in control. And we have to get an understanding of this, that God is in control of everything that happens. Solomon looked and said, how come the sun rises at the same time in the morning and it goes down at night? The wind, the water. And he concludes, as we're going to see, that God is in control of all of those things. And God is in control of what comes to us as well. So within the season from birth to death, there is a time. And he's going to go through. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build. Well, what's common about these things? Well, many have thought that this is our physical life. A time to plant and a time to pluck. It's about food. It's about the matter of eating. That's an important part of our daily lives. And a time to tear down and a time to rebuild. Isn't that what people are doing today? Renovate, renovate, renovate. There's more TV shows about renovations than, you know, I used to really get off on Huckleberry Hound, but there was only once on Saturday morning for 15 minutes. These reno shows are everywhere now. Shelter and protection and food, the physical part of our life. Then he says in verse 4 and 5, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, time to cast away and to gather stones, to embrace and refrain from embracing. Well, three of these couplets deal with our emotional lives. The odd one out that's hard to explain is this manner of gathering and casting away stones. What on earth does that mean? Well, for face value, for example, Solomon could see that in life there were times when it's time to clear the fields, so to speak, for a much greater purpose. Some of the stones that we take out of the field, perhaps, to help us to grow our crops, these things can be used for something else. For example, building, or barns, or walls of protection, or even as an altar. Doesn't seem to fit, does it? This whole part of our emotional mourning and weeping and so on, and dancing and laughing. That's all our emotions. Quoting Bill McDonald again, this casting and gathering, he says, have a figurative meaning as the physical relationship within marriage. Well, I don't know how long he stayed up at night to get that idea, but he's not the only one. I've read other commentaries. I got a paraphrase that actually gives a very graphic understanding of this verse as it as it applies to the marriage relationship and the physical relationship within marriage. So, of course, if that's the case, this would fit very much into the emotional areas that we've just talked about. Verse 6 and 7, a time to gain and a time to lose. Time to keep and a time to throw away, to tear and to sow. It seems the connection here is what we own. Things, stuff, and finances. Money comes and money goes. If you had investments in the year of 2008, in just over 1 year, you would have lost 45% of all of your investments in RSPs back in 2008. And quite amazingly, if you had hung on, all that came back and more. Sometimes the things that we own break down. Do we repair it or do we throw it out? Sometimes we have clothes that get torn. Do we replace them? Can they be sewn? Is there any life left in them? Sometimes things get torn and we sew them. Sometimes we heave them. These are things that are all part of, and we all experience these things. That's why he looks at chapter 1 and sees the repetition. Well, here we are seeing repetition within our own lives. The same thing's happening many times over. And, of course, they happened in the past to the generations before us, and they're going to happen to the generations ahead of us. Verse 7 and 8 says, a time to speak and a time to be silent. Some of us need to learn the difference between those two. When to speak and when to be silent. I'm reminded that I need to learn both of those things. More to be silent, so I'm told by my family. A time to hate and a time to love, a time of war and a time of peace. Well, what connects these? It's not as clear as those other couplets that he refers to, but I suggest that they seem to originate within the heart. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or perhaps it knows when to be silent. Love and hate, both of those are generated within the heart. And even war and peace. That's a hard one, isn't it? We don't like war. But sometimes it's a necessity as an act of aggression or of protection. And both of these originate within the heart. So I must emphasize, Solomon is not developing new truth here. He's not developing a new doctrine for us to leave here and live by the principles that he's been teaching us. He's simply looking over the landscape of life. He sees the occurrence of all of these things, that they repeat themselves within the individual, within the family, within the nation, within the generation, and will continue to do so. He sees in chapter 1, verse 9, that which has been is what will be, and that which is done will be done. Verse 9 and 10, Solomon is giving God credit for every aspect of life. That's amazing, isn't it? If he's looking and observing what is actually happening, quite apart from having God's involvement, he is now going to give credit to God for all of the control of what is happening. And I think we may have to give a nod of approval as well, because God is sovereign. There's nothing that's going to happen without the gaze of God seeing it. We're not going to understand everything that God is doing. We're not. And Solomon, as I said this morning, very elite club that he's in, because he's in that wisdom of Jesus and wisdom of Solomon comparison. Nobody else can be there. He was one of the wisest men, the wisest man outside of Christ who ever lived. God is in control. We might not understand what he's doing, but he is in control. But realize that either he allows something or he causes something that we have to deal with. We may not like some things that we have to deal with. But you know, as Solomon looks at these things that are repetitious, that repeat, we have to come to a conclusion that some of the more difficult times in life we're going to move through. The mourning and the weeping times are going to pass. That's what Solomon says. I'm looking out, I'm seeing a cross-section of people across the entire earth, and bad things happen. Difficult things happen. Sorrowful things happen. Painful things happen. But he says that mourning and weeping are going to pass. And again, it's going to come full circle around. But you know, if that season doesn't pass in our lifetime, we're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and go to a place where there is no more sorrow and no more tears. We're going to go to heaven. No more pain, no more tears, no more sorrows. But God knows. You know, we see that God doesn't edit the bad for his children. He could, but as a rule, he doesn't. Solomon is saying life is made up of a lot of seasons and a lot of times, but we, like so many others, come across things we wish have never happened. But we have God in control of it all, and it's all part of his plan. So as we conclude here tonight, we're going to consider three insights about God that Solomon comes up with, and four insights about life that Solomon concludes from what he sees around him. Firstly, in chapter 3 and verse 11, God's plan is good. That's what he says. He has made everything beautiful in its time. God did that. He has set the right time for everything. 3:17, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. Chapter 8 and verse 6, for every matter, there is a time. Paul would maybe be thinking about some of this when he wrote chapter 8 of Romans, verse 27. All things, good or bad, work together for good to them that love God. And so the problem becomes the problem. We have no problem when everything is rosy in our lives, when the good times are rolling. We're thankful, we're happy, we're full of joy. It's easy at these times to think that we are right in the center of the will of God because so much blessing is coming our way. God's plan is beautiful. But verse 11, since he's made everything beautiful, this is where the problem comes. When life starts to close in on us, when the storm clouds come and don't go away, when the hard times begin to invade our lives, when darkness grips our hearts and our minds, when there doesn't seem to be any solution to what we're dealing with. Maybe a loss of a job. Did God do this? Or did he allow that for some other purpose? How about a tragic accident? Did God cause that? Or did God allow that? Cancer, the C word. Can that be a part of God's plan? Does God just willy-nilly go around giving certain people cancer and certain people will never get cancer? No. But he allows cancer. We're humans, and humans get cancer. None of us get a free pass on disease, accidents, heartbreak, pain. We may never get a clear answer to why. Why do bad things happen to me? I could relate several situations to you that I am aware of, that certain Christians have gone through horrible things, horrible accidents, permanent disabilities, death, Why, God? No answer. On the world stage, historically, World War I and II, thousands upon thousands of people killed. The Holocaust. I just came from Toronto and or Ottawa, and we went through the War Museum, and we saw the atrocities that are done to the Jewish people. Why, God? No answer. But God's plan is beautiful. It's perfect. There are no mistakes, or He isn't God. So if you fail to accept that God's plan is perfect, you're going to struggle your entire life with every trouble that comes your way. If you start to doubt that God's plan is beautiful and perfect, you're going to have trouble with every difficulty that comes your way. Secondly, God's purpose is clear. Verse 11, He has put eternity in their hearts. Well, that seems a little hard to take, doesn't it? But bear with me. God has put something in every human heart that cannot be figured out through circumstances or the pursuits that Solomon took on. It's called eternity. Every person that is born on the face of the earth, God has put in their hearts this matter of eternity. It means that every human being has an understanding that there's more than just this life here on earth. Every human being, according to this. Life is more than eating and sleeping and working. Every human being has an understanding that there is something out there different. Of course, to eliminate God from the equation, we get into the spirit world and all sorts of things that people are trying to say is out there. It means that there is a God vacuum inside of every human being, that satisfaction will never be found in this world. Solomon found that the world is just a meaningless place when it comes to man's basic needs. God has created man so that the perfect satisfaction is found only in a relationship with Him. The cycle of life, good times and not so good, will only leave us empty without Jesus Christ at the controls. C.S. Lewis said, God goes to great lengths to give us good, but enough difficulty that we don't wish that this world is our home. That we don't get too comfortable down here in this world. How many times has this old camp song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." We're going to find joy along the way, but ultimate joy will be when we see Him. The third insight about God is that His program is mysterious. You think? Verse 11, though He has made everything beautiful and has put eternity into our hearts, God's program is mysterious. No one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. This is what Solomon, so wise, so much in the way of finance and power and resource to search out. And he discovers that you can't find everything there is to know about God. All of us have asked the question why at one time or another when something painful is happening. We know God's plan is good and perfect. His purposes are clear. We need to be in a relationship with Him, an ongoing personal relationship with Him. We need to come to grips that His program is mysterious. Sometimes He chooses not to tell us everything. There have been many dark days. Things that make no sense to me. Things happened when I thought I was doing everything right, that I was right in the middle of the will of God. And then something comes along and bam, just rocks my faith. Well, I'm not God. I can't understand everything God is doing. And some of it makes no sense at all. But He is God. I wish He were more forthcoming at times with information. But you know, most times he's not. Reality is, he's God. He doesn't owe us an answer. We can't demand an explanation for everything that happens to us. He's not responsible to explain it to us during time. There are times we see good come out of bad, but that is not the rule of thumb. That is the exception. So Solomon is going to give us some takeaways today because of what we've heard. Some things that we can take home, some insights that we're going to have upon living. And time is going quickly, but let's just see if we can touch these. Firstly, insights into living from what he has observed, the things that we saw in chapter 3, the purpose and control that God has. Let's think about this. Don't forfeit enjoyment because of the things you don't understand. Verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives. I've been there when joy and rejoicing is the last thing that was on my mind. When sorrow and sadness, anger sometimes, fear and confusion turns the world dark. You know, we don't lose our faith. It's real. We have our salvation. We're looking for one day to be with the Lord Jesus. But the joy and thanksgiving are really not in that particular moment. But Solomon says it's going to get better. Time is our best ally. You know, but I've met too many people who can't get past the tragedy. Their days are spent rehashing what has happened. Every detail played over and over and over again. What could I have done different? Whose fault was it? They let what they can't understand rob them of the joy that they do understand. And that's so important to understand that. This is what Solomon is saying. There is a season and a time to mourn and weep, but there will be a time again to laugh and to dance. Well, I've never danced before, so maybe that time is coming when I'll learn how. That was another little funny, but anyway. Enjoy your health today. Wake up. Thank the Lord for your health that you have, whatever measure. Enjoy your kids, your grandkids. Start a hobby. Go for a walk. These are all good things that we have to enjoy. Don't be dwelling on the things that we don't understand, why it happened, why this is happening to me, and all those. Be thankful for God, all of God's gifts. 3:13, every man, woman should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of his labor. This is the gift of God. You know, God has given us so much to enjoy. We live in a very special part of the world. So many blessings come our way from God. There are people in the world tonight that don't have near the blessings we have. And yet I've met some Christians. They can't enjoy a good meal because half the world's going to go to bed tonight hungry. They don't enjoy getting some nice clothes. They can afford it, but they don't enjoy it. They don't enjoy a new car, a vacation. They're always feeling guilty. But the Lord has blessed us. Solomon is saying, enjoy the food. Enjoy the drink. Enjoy, because God, it is the gift of God. Some people can't enjoy talking to their neighbor over the back fence because they feel guilty that they haven't told them about Jesus. You know, that there hasn't been an opportunity in this conversation, but there's been a great opportunity to be friends. Maybe learn from your neighbor how to get rid of the grubs in your lawn. That's pretty important too. You don't want to look like some depressed area of the city. It's great to talk to your neighbor. You don't have to feel guilty that this moment I'm not telling them how to get to heaven and they're not accepting Christ as their Savior. To go home and say, oh, I missed that chance. Enjoy. Finally, don't fear life, but fear God. Verse 14, whatever God does is forever. He does it so that we should fear before him. And we read about it, 5 and 7, but fear God. Chapter 8, verse 12, it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. And the very last thing that he says in chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Of course, we realize this is not like being afraid of the dark and the boogeyman. We had a ghost tour in Ottawa through the old Carlton Jail. Of course, they really built it up there, you know. And some of the kids were petrified. You know, some of them wouldn't even go through the door. We're not talking about that kind of fear. We're talking about respect, reverential respect and admiration for who God is and an appreciation for what he has done for us. We were once lost sinners. We had no hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We may not understand the events that life brings our way, but we can have faith that God is fully in control. He understands. Nothing is beyond his control. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." No testing. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested above that which ye are able, and will, with the testing or temptation, make a way of escape. Lastly, there are times I'm afraid we fall into the not fair trap. We start to compare our circumstances with what we see in other Christians who are laying back, bathing in the blessings of God, and we're struggling, trying to make ends meet. We got health problems. We have family problems. And we look over and we see everything seems to be so beautiful in this other Christian's home. It's not fair. Lest we ever accuse God of being unfair, let me finish with this. There once was a man who was perfect, sinless, and blameless, and holy, as only God can be. He did only good, never hurt anyone. He was falsely accused by those that he loved, those he came to save, and he was sentenced to death. But greater still, he died on a cross for sinners like me and you. The innocent died for the guilty. Now that's not fair. And yet it was in God's master plan so you and I could be saved and have eternal life. He became poor so that we might become rich. On many fronts, Solomon didn't really get it right. But for sure on this one he did. Fear God. He was spot on. To trust the one who is in total control of everything, from the world to the country to the assembly to the individual members of the assembly. God understands, God sees, and God is in control, and God has a plan. And we have to understand that he loves us. He loves us so much. He gave his son to die in our place. Oh, what greater love is that than that? That a man lays down his life for his friend. So I trust today that these few thoughts from Ecclesiastes, although kind of still wondering about some of the things, I'm sure, I just trust that some of the things I said has been encouraging and challenging, because this is all I really intended when I came here today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight that a man like Solomon, he really knew you. His life got out of control. He got into sin. He turned his back on God, seemingly turned his back on God completely. And yet, as we look at all of this humanistic thinking and writing, in the midst of it all, there appears God. So he never really lost the idea of God's sovereignty, even in his darkest moments. And what we've heard tonight is that some of us face very dark times in life. And the truth is, God understands, that God sees, and God is in control. But what Solomon is seeing, as he observes much and many different facets of life, that things are very repetitious, and the dark days one day will pass, and once again we will rejoice. But Father, help us to be mindful of the fact that dark days do come, and our faith must be strong, and we need a relationship that is unbroken, unfrayed. We need a relationship with you, and if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't have a relationship with you, we just pray that they might put their trust in Jesus Christ. Amen.